we would certainly look to Jesus as the proper way of being able to answer any questions that we might be asked. And we certainly talked about a couple of ways that people asking questions. And of course, he had an advantage in this, and that he knew the hearts of the people. We don't necessarily know the heart of the person who comes and might ask us this question if we're sitting down and studying with them. But there are some things that we can certainly look at in their life and maybe be able to figure it out and be able to give them a good answer and follow our master's footsteps in being able to maybe answer any question that might come up. Sometimes I think the asking questions was just malice in their heart. They wanted to get him. They wanted to do something that they could clearly go to someone else and say, see what he said, see what he did. And we know Jesus. We know from the point he was tempted by Satan, every time something came up, he said, it is written. He knew what the old law said, and he certainly knew what the new law was going to say. So he was well prepared for anything that they might throw at him. We're not always that prepared. It would be good if we were, and we should be striving to do that. But in Matthew 12, they will ask him a question, certainly not concerned about what's about to happen. They did not like some of the things that he, quote-unquote, allowed his disciples to do. They didn't like some of the things that he did. And this is a couple of instances where they were certainly very upset with him. I was kind of kidding today. We were on our way in, and there was a woman standing out in the street, and I was kidding about, well, maybe, you know, couldn't keep control. And Linda said, you better watch that woman. Well, the woman must have known me. She stepped behind the car. But anyway, as I was coming through there, I said, well, oh, wait just a second. She's got a dog. I don't want to hit the dog. Now, I was saying that kind of as a joke, but it goes along with what I'm about to point out here in this point right here. Let me explain something. The importance of one over the other. What he does with this is his disciples have gone out and they plucked some corn and they're eating that. And of course they had a fit about that and said, look at there, they're working on the Sabbath. Well, they weren't working on the Sabbath. They did exactly the same thing. They went to their home and they ate what had been prepared. That's not work. So it didn't matter how you did that. If they'd gone out and plucked the grain and took it into town and sold it, they would have violated the law. But see, they had chosen how they wanted this law to be used. Well, he had healed a man. There was a man with a withered hand. And so they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And you'll understand the point I was making in just a moment. So this is his answer. He said, what man is there among you who has one sheep? He didn't answer the question, yes, no. Again, think about this. He's trying to get them to understand something. He says, what man among you, if he has one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And that was the reason I made that statement this morning, is because the value, which is more valuable? Well, obviously the woman was much more valuable than a dog. But his point was that people will take better care of their animals than they will people. They don't care. They would do something, and he, on another occasion, would say that he would take an ox out of the ditch. They would work that hard on the Sabbath. Why? Oh, you see, those things brought them money. Those things were valuable to them. Those things were precious to them. But this man's not. Interesting. You see how he answered this? He knew what they were doing. So he answered it in a way that he's trying to say, you're not consistent. Sometimes, instead of just coming out and saying, you're not consistent, we need to think about the question. We need to be able to turn to God's will and say, look, you're not consistent in this. In Matthew 16, verse 1, it said, they asked him to show them a sign. So they're asking this question. Can you show us a sign? Well, Jesus said, you know, let me answer that. Let me answer that. When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites or actors, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. It's basically, with him, he knows they have malice in his heart. He knows that they're only wanting to do this to try to show him up. This man has done miracles day in and day out. He's given them all types of signs and wonders. And here they come. Show us another one. Show us another one. Come on. So he says this, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he left them and departed. Can you imagine standing there after he gives this answer? Can you imagine what might have gone through your mind after having asked that question? What in the world is he talking about? This is one of those answers that makes you ponder, makes you think for a long, long time. They're going to think about this because, you see, they had accused him of even performing signs by the power of Beelzebub. So they knew that he could do them. They knew who he said gave him the ability to do this. And here he is. They're wanting one more. Prove it again. The sign of Jonah. That's interesting. Sign of Jonah. How are they going to ever know about that one? Well, it isn't going to be too long down the road that they're going to see that sign fulfilled. 3 days and three nights in the earth. And he's going to come forth just like Jonah did out of that well. Excuse me. Great fish. Wrong answer. So then in John 18, when he's on trial, they take him before the high priest. And they say, hey, this is the first place we need to try him. That wasn't that funny. Come on. Okay, maybe it was. They take him before the high priest, and the high priest says, hey, wait, I got a wonderful question for you. Tell me about your disciples and your doctrine. Now, how foolish is this? This high priest, for 3+ years, had known about Jesus. He had known who Jesus' disciples were. He had known about the doctrine. Why didn't Jesus just say that? Here's his answer. Verse 20, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said. Indeed, they know what I said. Truthfully, if you really wanted to know, if you really wanted to know the answer to that, you'd bring witnesses in for my defense. You're not interested in that at all. What an answer. This is an answer that showed that they were disingenuous, that they were dishonest, that they didn't really, really care. This high priest had no concern about who his disciples were. He had no concern about. So sometimes we need to recognize that as well. Sometimes they ask questions just out of ignorance. For instance, the Sadducees asked this question in Matthew 22. You see, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe that anyone, after they had passed from this life, would ever come back out of the grave, would ever arise again. And so they thought they had the perfect question, and I'm certain they had asked other people this and probably stumped them with it. Because they had a really good question. They said, you know what the law says, Jesus? You know that if a man has a wife, and he's basically the firstborn of that family, he dies. By law, the next in line, by the law of Moses, had to take her as his wife so that she could have the first, if you will, son. Now, this woman, that happened with 7 brothers, and they all died. Now, Jesus, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? You can't answer that, can you? And Jesus answered it like this. He said, you know, you really truly aren't asking the proper question because you don't even know what the Scriptures say. In other words, you came to a conclusion over here, okay, but you never looked to see what the Bible said. You came to the conclusion and then you tried to find something that would support that conclusion. So you came up with this wonderful thought about doesn't this prove this from the law of Moses that there's no resurrection? Well, I had nothing to do with it. And he tells them that. You are mistaken. And I think some other translations say, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now the question is, had the Scriptures talked about resurrection? Had the Scriptures discussed resurrection? Absolutely. Scriptures in this case, the old law. Had it been discussed? Certainly. David even made a point. I can't be with him now, but I can be with my son later when this life's over. But he says this, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." That is, he's saying, don't you understand that angels don't procreate? That they do not have offspring from what I've revealed to you already? "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying," in such a simple statement, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." When did he say that? Make that statement? After Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob died. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's saying they're still living. Think about that for just a moment. Think of how we should be studying the Scriptures. How we should be able to give just simple answers sometimes for what seems to be very difficult questions. We say, look, here it is. Read this for yourself. This is what the Bible says. You see, this was an answer that should have encouraged them to go back and study more. Say, wait just a second. He makes a very valid point there. I need to study the Old Testament. Maybe there's more there that I need to understand about this subject matter myself. In John 9, they ask this seemingly difficult question. There's a man who's been blind from birth. And for some reason with people, they make an assumption, and I've heard this over and over in my life, that if a person is sick, they must have done something wrong. And there's this doctrine taught that, you know, you'll have all this health and wealth and all of these things. And truth is, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. But they've got this all figured out, and it's nothing new, so they ask him this question. Now, this man's blind, he's been blind from birth. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Now, you know, I've thought about this question quite a bit, and through the years I've thought, you know, this has never changed. People still make this assumption. People still think that people suffer as a result, maybe sometimes, of their own sin. Well, people do suffer as a result of sin, no doubt about that. Does not necessarily mean, though, just because I did something wrong a few years ago, that I'm going to end up with some horrible disease tomorrow. I can end up with a horrible disease, period. We find from the Bible that Satan's responsible for all the evil in the world, and he brought that about. We find that, indeed, because of our sin, God then allows that to happen, and there's going to be a lot of evil in the world. He's not going to stop that. So Jesus, in answering this question, just makes a very simple statement. It's neither this man nor his parents' sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I thought about this a lot. I just want to make an application. I haven't made one as we've gone along, but I want to make one to this. So, why does Rick have cancer? I don't know. You know, my dad got up and he preached a lesson before he passed away, and he said, you know, he preached from Psalm 73, and he talked about the fact that Why do good things or bad things happen to good people? You know, and he discussed the fact that you look around and here's all these seemingly evil people, and they're doing quite fine, health wise, man. They've got great health. They seem to just flourish. And then you'll take someone who's really trying, and they'll have extremely bad health, and just seems like life is not. Well, you know what? I always think of Paul and this man. If we would look at it the opposite way. With all of those things happen, they're there to glorify God. In this case, he said it's to show the works of God, what God can do, not what you can do. You never concern yourself with what's going on. You just always give the glory to God. What he told Paul was, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes when things happen to us, it makes us more dependent on God. And I want to repeat what a good friend of mine said. And I know he wouldn't care for me saying it. When Jim Pugh said he got cancer, and I've said this before here, his first thought was, you know, this is it. And his second one was that he was going through this, and there was a lot of prayers, and then they were answered, and they always call it in remission, and has been for some time, that he recognized something, that his dependence hadn't been where it was supposed to be. that his dependence needed to be more on God. And what this does for us is makes your dependence. This young man, because of his blindness, turns to God. His parents, who could see, turned away from God. So his answer is this: neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I can bring sight. Not just physical sight, which was important to this young man, but spiritual sight, which was way more important to this young man. When it came down to it, what was important? Jesus said, listen, this isn't because of their sin. There is no sin at birth. This young man wasn't born in as a sinner. He was born clear and clean. But he had a physical problem, just like a lot of young people do. But they can use it one or two ways. Use it to glorify God and seek Him out spiritually, or use it as a way to turn away from God. You see, a child born with physical problems is not due to the sin of the parents or the child. That's a false premise. He gave this answer to point out their lack of understanding about sin. And sometimes people have real misconceptions about sin. They put the big ones and the little ones. They put this one will get you in trouble, this one won't. That's not what it is. What it is us, our willingness to do what God says to get rid of sin. Period. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There may be more consequences to certain sins, but sin is sin is sin. The question is, are we going to continue living in it, or are we going to make an effort to get out of it and constantly ask God for forgiveness for what we do that's wrong or what we leave undone in our lives? And in Mark 7, they have another question for him, and this is the last question we'll look at from Jesus, or given to Jesus. In Mark 7, they had this, as it were, this special thing they did. And I've seen this throughout my life, that tradition is very important to people. As a matter of fact, tradition gets to the point sometimes that anyone that would violate tradition is almost worse than a person who would do anything else. You don't violate tradition. That's our tradition. That's what we do. Well, they had traditions, spiritual ones. And they had chosen to this particular tradition that you did not eat without washing your hands. Now, by the way, that's a good sanitary rule. That's a very good sanitary rule. But it's not law. God never once in the Bible says, don't eat unless you wash your hands. Now, if God had said, don't eat unless you wash your hands, all of us would know that if we wanted to do what God said, we'd go wash our hands. Right? Now, my mother said, in our family, you'll wash your hands. That was just as good as God saying it in my family because she had the authority over me and I went and washed my hands. Okay? That was what she said. But in this case, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition. See, they had a special way you had to wash your hands. So, wasn't just that. They didn't eat unless they washed. And there are many things which they have received and held, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, saying, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? I just can't believe you would violate something like that. Now remember, they're not concerned about other things, but they are really concerned about this one. This is very important to them. So how did Jesus answer this? Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We've had many discussions about this. Tradition. Our tradition here now is to meet at 9 o'clock in the morning for classes. Around 10 o'clock for an assembly. However it falls, around 11 o'clock, whenever it falls for the assembly, continuation, if you will. We decided that as our tradition here, we're going to take the Lord's Supper in between the two. Now, what if I go to name any group that assembles somewhere, and I go, you got to change it. You got to do it like we do it. That's our tradition, and you will. This is what we're talking about here. This is exactly what we're talking about. That's wrong. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may hold, keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you've handed down, and many such things you do. And here's his point. Nothing wrong with, if you want that tradition, you want to hold it to wash your hands. Nothing wrong with that. You cannot make that a commandment of God. And the sad part was, he said, what you have done is this. You've allowed people to give a gift at the temple instead of taking care of their parents. So I'm going to ask a question, he said. Which do you think is worse? When God said, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, may live long on the earth. You're neglecting to do what God said on the basis of what man has said. And that's when tradition gets us in trouble. That's when it gets us in trouble. If we change the tradition, say here, and we said, instead of on Sunday, we're going to get together on Monday to take the Lord's Supper, then we've done wrong. So in looking at these questions and answers, I want us to think about something. We get ready to answer it. We need to understand when someone's approaching us, is that something that some preacher has said or some church has said? Or is it a commandment from God? That's the way we need to answer it. So I thought about this. We can see different ways to answer questions that would follow the example of Jesus. He knew their hearts. Now, we can righteously judge someone's heart. I've had people approach me in such a way that I knew the minute they approached me, they had no desire to hear to any answer I might give. They didn't care what the Bible said, and they made it clear up front. It was just some method to maybe try to put me down. And that's okay. But I will tell you this. If I get the opportunity, I need to answer just like Jesus did. I need to be able to answer things. Sometimes it needs to be a detailed answer. And when I say that, sometimes there's questions that you can't just give that stock answer, aren't there? And sometimes you need to tell people, let's sit down and talk about that. You need to let them read it from God's Word, and you need to say, this is what God said about this from beginning to end. But sometimes we need to give an answer to people, let them reason it out for themselves. Isn't it beneficial with your children when you can give them something that would help them to learn? Was it Roger this morning said, you know, sometimes just doing it for someone isn't going to cut it. But if you work with them to show them how to do it, then they learn how to do it themselves. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we just need to give a direct answer. I've been given some questions sometimes, and again, because it regardless of the heart of the person, it just needed a direct answer. I just needed to turn and say, hey, this is what the Bible says. I will say it always needs to be a loving answer. And I would say that God, that Christ always gave one. But in the instance of Peter, he certainly gave that loving answer of what we have. Sometimes it's just obvious. You just think, wow, that is so obvious, you would think anyone, but we can't approach someone like that and say, well, you idiot, didn't you understand that? Because I could have been done the same way in my life. I've asked some, and obviously made a very wrong, obvious statement earlier, so it's easy to do. Sometimes it's just a common sense answer. It's something that we say to them, look, it makes sense. Let me show you the Scriptures and show you why it's done this way. Sometimes we give an answer. We want to touch someone's heart. We want to let them know that from the question you asked me, I want you to understand that, you know, maybe Jesus loves you so much, and I need to use that in my life. Or sometimes it is very good when we get one of those questions and we know the person may not be asking it so much out of honesty, turn it around on them. I can give you a bunch of those, and I've actually done that with people. They'll ask me something like, well, what if, and they give me some obscure thing that could possibly happen and because I believe in certain things. And so, but what under these circumstances? So mine's always, I try to come back, well, this is what you believe, so let me ask you, what about that same situation under your beliefs? But maybe an answer to ponder. That is, an answer where you give someone something and it gives them time to think about it rather than just going ahead and maybe giving them an answer. Say, let me give you some Scriptures to look at. or answer to show that they're dishonest. Sometimes I've been approached by people, and Linda and I have talked about this before, where one individual in particular that we had studied with from the Bible, we would say, read this scripture. And they would read it. Well, I know that. But hey, it's still like this. It's not being honest. We all need to look at the scriptures and say, we got to look at them honestly. Maybe it's an answer to encourage further study. I need to tell them that they need to look at some things. Or maybe it's an answer to show their lack of understanding about sin. We need to let people know the seriousness of sin, period. That sin will destroy us. Or maybe it's an answer to show their willingness to keep man's traditions but not God's. You know, it's one of those where, but where I go, or what we do, or what my preacher said, or something along that line. That said, we see his willingness and ability to answer any question that was thrown at him. And we need to follow that example. We need to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, a worker that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We need to be able to look into God's will and be able to show what we do and why we do it. And the question is, can we give an answer for the hope that's within us? If any today have ever been obedient to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, think seriously about your condition. I would encourage anyone to be obedient to Him today. He was the Lamb of God. He was sacrificed for our sins, and in return He asked so little of us. If you have any needs, we'd ask you to think about them, let us know about them, if you will, while we stand and sing.